of the messianic picture of this psalm that's being presented. Christ is the fulfillment of that. Now, we're talking about Psalms being humanity's hymn book. We're talking about how does it help us as believers to know who Christ is? How does it help us to understand who He is? Because when we understand who He is and understand that He is our Savior and our Lord, then we come to the conclusion and the confidence and the comfort of knowing that there is nothing that we should ever face in life that would be outside of His realm to help us and to strengthen us and to lead us and to guide us. So He is, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He's the fulfillment of that. Your throne, O God, here in verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and forever. That highlights His divinity. In verses 1 through 5, the psalmist is just talking to us about a king. It could be any king, if you're reading this, who's getting ready to be married. He's a great man of character, a great man of words. He's a great man of strength and might. He's a just man that defeats his warriors. But in verse 6, it changes. And this king is God. This king is one whose throne will be forever and forever. It's the Son of God, the divine Son of God. He's ruling as God. He's the Father's representative, but He rules as God. He is called to this position, sent to this world to occupy that position of righteousness and to bring salvation for all who will believe upon Him. It is in that that the psalmist rejoices. It is for that reason that verse 1 is in the text. It is for that reason that his heart is inditing a good matter. His heart is stirred. His heart is burning within as he thinks about the promise that God made to David that through his lineage the king would come, and so that king would be Messiah. What is happening here in this psalm is that the psalmist is thinking about a descendant of David, about his character, about his words, about his strength, about his justice, about his power over his enemies. And then he takes us to another level and shows us that someone he's thinking about is God, and that someone is Jesus Christ. So I want you to think tonight for a moment with me on this Sunday evening. Think about your Savior for a few moments. Think about Messiah. Think about our Savior King, who the psalmist is describing here. Because it boils down to this, church: if we don't value Christ above all, then it's going to be hard to value Christ at all. And certainly the psalmist is valuing Jesus above all. He's valuing Him above any other descendant, humanly speaking, of David. He's valuing Him above any other king who has ever lived or reigned. And he's valuing Him above any other king who will one day take a bride to be his forever in the royal places of authority and sovereignty. And he values Christ. Our Lord tonight is worthy of that value. Our hearts tonight should be inditing a good matter, just like the psalmist, when we think of Jesus. I want just to mention a couple areas that we should think about tonight. And then I want to read a verse to go with it where others were thinking about Him and what they had to say. First of all tonight, think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the person. Obviously, this psalmist is thinking about this king. He's God. He's thinking about Him, and that's why he writes and says what he does. But would you think with me tonight for a moment about the glory of the person of Jesus Christ? You remember there was a time in Jesus' ministry, it's recorded in John chapter number 7, when the Pharisees, the officers of the Pharisees, they sent some men to seize Jesus, to kill Him. They were tired of His teaching, and they sent men to get Jesus. It's written, John writes it for us in John chapter number 7. And when they come to Jesus, if you remember the story, Jesus speaks to them, and then the officers turn around and walk away from Christ. They go back to talk to the officers, the Pharisees, and you remember what they said when they asked Him, "Where is He? Why didn't you bring Him back here?" They said to Him, "We've never heard a man speak like this man. We've heard men speak before, but We have never heard anyone speak like Jesus. Even these lost Pharisees understand that there is something about the person of Jesus Christ. They've heard men speak. They've heard Pharisees and scribes. They've heard men in their day, men of great caliber, taking the law and saying things about it. But when they heard Jesus, they go back and report, "We have never heard anyone speak like Jesus." That's the glory of His person. Think about tonight, not only the glory of His person, but think about tonight the superiority and the excellence of His teaching. Another time in Mark's gospel, in the first part of Jesus' ministry in Mark 2, if you remember, He entered into Capernaum and He went into the synagogue to teach. That's over in Mark chapter number 1, just as He's beginning His earthly ministry. And when He gets into Capernaum, He goes into the synagogue and begins to teach the Word of God. Listen to what the Bible says, how the crowd responded in Mark 1:22. It said, "And they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." And what that means is, when He spoke, He didn't speak from like a person who just had memorized the Old Testament. Those scribes knew it. They knew it from front to back, from cover to cover, if you will. And when they would speak, those listening to them would know, well, they know what they're talking about, but it's just so crude. It's just words. But when our Lord opened His mouth, the Bible said they were astonished, for He taught them as one having authority. I want to tell you what's happening there. God, the God who wrote the Bible, is the one who's standing there speaking the Word of God unto them. Church, there's no other Savior like our Savior. There's no other King like our King. There's no other Christ like our Christ. Think about not only His person and think not only about His teaching, but think about His work. Again, in Capernaum in Mark 2, you remember where Jesus healed the palsied man? You remember the story? They brought Him in, you know, and He healed him and then forgave him of his sins, took up his bed and walked. You remember what the crowd said in Mark 2:12? They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen this. We've never witnessed anything like this." Well, I say with them again tonight, I'm not in Capernaum, but I'm in Caldwell County, but I will say this tonight, I've never met anyone like Him either. I've never heard anything from anyone like I've heard from Him. I've never read words from any man like I have Jesus. And I've never been loved by anyone like I'm loved by Jesus Christ. Think of His person. Think of His teaching. Think of His work. And then think of His promise. He's superior in all of His promises. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Romans in the book of Romans chapter 4, he's talking about Abraham, and he makes this statement to the Romans about Abraham in Romans 4:21. It said, "And being fully persuaded," he's talking about Abraham, "Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." Isn't that true tonight about our Savior? What He has promised, He is able to perform. So in this psalm, the psalmist begins by telling us about a descendant of David, a king in the nation who is about to be wed. And the psalmist is saying, as I'm thinking about him, his character, his words, I'm thinking about his strength, his might, I'm thinking about how he can conquer his enemies, my heart is overflowing. He said, I'm like a writer, my pen is ready, and I want to write everything I can about him because he is so glorious. But he said he's different than all the other kings in verse 6. Because he said he is God. He is God come in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He has brought life and he's bringing the kingdom and he will rule and reign forever. Church, what I'm telling you tonight is the psalmist in this psalm is not wanting you just to see an earthly king that descended from David. He's wanting you to see Christ. He's wanting you to see God in the flesh. He's wanting you to see one that no one is his equal. No one is his superior. Can I just ask you tonight, who is his equal? Who is our Lord's superior? There's no one even in the running. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the head of the body, the church. He is above all things, and by him all things consist. Last July, right about this time, last summer, when I was preaching in Matthew and was in chapter 22 on a Sunday morning, and I preached from Matthew 22, 41 through 46, where Jesus asked the Pharisees this question: "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they answered, you remember what they said? They answered to Jesus, they answered to him, "He's the son of David. He's the son of David." They knew the Davidic covenant. They knew Messiah would be a, they knew that much about it. They answered, "The son of David." But if you remember, and maybe you don't, but if you remember, Jesus pressed that further than that. He wouldn't let that lay there. He wouldn't let them think that he was just of the household of David. He was, but it didn't stop there. He was God in the flesh. You and I live in a world tonight, a world that is saturated with opinions about Jesus Christ, who he is, where he came from, what he did, why he did what he did, where he is now, if or when he's coming back, what he's going to do, if and when he comes back. The world's got all kinds of opinions about Jesus. Aren't you glad tonight you have a sure word about Jesus? Who he is, why he came, where he is now, he is going to return, what he does for us every day of our life. That's what the psalmist wants us to see. He wants us to see, recognize, bow before, and worship our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words in 2 Timothy 2:8. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." The gospel says that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David. That's his humanness. He's risen from the dead. That's his deity. And the God-man is the only way to perceive Jesus Christ accurately. So that's why in Psalm 45, in the first five verses, you've got the psalmist talking about a king, just like we would talk about a human king. His character, his strength, his words, his justice in defeating his enemies. And then he moves us to a higher realm and says, but this just isn't any king. This is God. This is God in the flesh, King Jesus, who will rule and reign forever and forever. Charles Spurgeon said, and I quote, "Blind are the eyes that cannot see God in Christ Jesus," end quote. Blind are the eyes that cannot see God in Christ Jesus. If you see tonight, thank God you do. And if you see tonight, it's all because of God's amazing grace. William Plummer was a Baptist lay preacher who lived toward the end of the 18th and early, or toward the end of the 18th and toward the middle of the 19th century. He once said this, and I wrote this down, quote, here's what he said: "Delight in Christ, be intoxicated with Christ, be preoccupied with Christ, glory in Christ at the very heart of Christian praise and Christian experience." And he goes on to say, "And Psalm 45 is given to you as an instrument, as a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit to render up praise to the one who is most worthy of praise in all this world, fairest Lord Jesus," end quote. That's what William Plummer said. You have your hymn book there. If you want to turn, you can. We're not going to sing, but I just want to read those words to you tonight, because that's what the psalmist wanted. It's on page 107. You've sung it. You've heard it. Fairest Lord Jesus. And listen to the kingly tone of this. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations, O thou of God and man the Son. The hymn writer says, "Thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown." You hear that kingship, that rulership. You can read all of those verses, but the last verse says, "Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine." That is what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 45. He's describing to us the king that will come through the lineage of David, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me move quickly as we bring this psalm to a close. In verse 8 and 9, the psalmist describes for us what the king's going to wear on his wedding day. He goes back now talking about the king. He tells us about his garment and what they're going to smell like. In verse number 8, his garments are going to be perfumed with several fragrances. The palace is going to be decorated with ivory. King's daughters and honorable women are going to attend. The king's bride, he's going to talk about here in verse 9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. The bride that this king's going to take is going to be at his right hand, adorned with gold jewelry from Ophir. The king bestows nothing inferior or second class upon this bride. And let me just say tonight, I don't have time to preach it, but let me just say tonight, neither does Christ upon his church. You know, people talk a lot today about the church is done, the church is finished, the church is going under, the church is this, the church is that. I hear people every week talking about, I'm investing my life and everything in these extra parachurch ministries. I'm giving to this, I'm giving to that. Let me just say tonight, give my testimony. I am in the church by God's grace. I'll be in the church when He comes for the church. And this is about the church. And Christ holds nothing back when it comes to the church. We are destined to be His bride forever and forever. And that is what the psalmist is rejoicing in. The king's going to have a wedding day, and his bride is going to be on his right hand. And the king's going to be decked out, and so will be the bride. He holds nothing back from his church. We are not a bunch of poverty-stricken believers tonight. Thank God everything we need is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in verse 10 through 15 now, the psalmist tells us how the king delights in his bride. It's beautiful language. He gives a charge to the bride before she's brought into the king's presence. Listen what he says to her. Hearken, verse 10, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Now this is what is being said to the king's bride before she comes in to become his bride. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Here's just a brief summary. Before you're married to the king, to the bridegroom, to the royal bridegroom, the psalmist says, listen to me, forget your people. He's your people from now on, and his people are your people from now on. It has a little touch of Ruth, doesn't it, over in the book of Ruth when she's getting ready to be married. In other words, let me bring it down in Caldwell County language. The psalmist is saying to the bride, he's your man. Forget everything else. He's your man. That's why we assemble on the Lord's Day. That's why we read our Bible and pray. That's why we talk about Him, sing about Him, pray to Him, love Him, and share Him with a lost world. Thank God He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. You see this address of counsel, and then the description that follows in verses 13 through 15, these describe the marital privileges of the king's bride, and they all point to the church. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. This is wedding language. This is bridal language. The king delights in his bride. Does Christ love sinners? Yes. Does Christ love the Father? Absolutely. Does Christ love His church? Oh, I wish I had the words to tell you how much He loves His church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And what did He do? He gave Himself for it. Thank God He loves us tonight. Let me close in verse 16 and 17. God's promise to His Son, the King. He says, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and forever. This is the declaration of God's purpose to fulfill the Davidic covenant for the king that is to come. In place of your fathers will be your sons, and they'll be princes in all the earth. This is the father saying, you're going to have descendants, you're going to have heirs, generation upon generation. Your marriage is going to be fruitful, and sons are going to go sit on your throne. Now remember, the background of all this is the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7 and God promising to build David a house and putting a son of his on the throne. Thank God we have that tonight in Jesus Christ. Behind this psalm of promise to this messianic king is the promise of God from eternity to His Son, a promise that cannot be broken. This psalm takes us to the depths of the psalmist's heart in verse 1, and then it takes us to the height of his heart throughout this psalm. And all of it should lead us to praise God for our wonderful, wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you love Him tonight. And I hope you show that love to Him by obeying Him and serving Him and honoring Him and glorifying Him for who He is. Oh, what a wonderful Savior that you and I have tonight in Jesus Christ. There is none like Him, one worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And every promise that God made in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Father, we thank You tonight for the beauty of this 45th Psalm. Oh, that our hearts would burn, Father, as the psalmist did when he was writing these words. Thank You tonight for everything that was said about the king. Thank You for helping us through the book of Hebrews to understand this king is Jesus Christ, the Son, who will one day reign forever and forever over the kingdom of God and all the kingdoms of this world. He will rule and He will reign. Thank You for the privilege to be a part of His bride tonight. Anything beautiful about us, Lord, is all because of Your grace and Your mercy. And thank You, Heavenly Father, for fulfilling every promise that You have made to Your Son and forgiving Him all the things that You have given Him through His obedience to You and coming and dying for our salvation. Help us tonight, Lord, never to get over, Lord, seeing You. May our eyes not be blinded, but may we always see Christ as He's revealed in this book. May You be magnified in our sight and always have preeminence in all things. Do help the needs of our church family tonight. Father, You know each and every family, every individual. I do pray for our missionaries tonight. I do pray for the special needs and requests that I've been asked to remember today as pastor. I lift up all of those tonight and ask You, Lord, to work in them for Your glory. Watch over us through this week. May we serve You and love You. And Lord, the next appointed time we meet together, may we come with our hearts open and ready to worship You and glorify You. Add to the church daily such as should be saved. Help those of us that are here to grow in Your grace. Thank You again for Your blessings, for all that You've done for us. We give You praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.